In our meeting both this morning and as well this evening, we're going to And what I would like to do is something that's not going to be very popular. As a matter of fact, I realize that when I'm done this morning, there's going to be some of you, and you will be mad at me. And it won't be the first time that people have been mad at me when I've spoken on this subject, nor will it be the last time if the Lord tarries. And so if your reaction is, I'm aggravated, that's all right, and you can even tell me that. Because it does us good once in a while to disagree with one another, but we need to do it in a loving way. And I don't expect everyone to share the same convictions that I've got, but I trust that you will at least bear me out, listen to me for about 30 minutes or so on this, and then you can correct me where I'm wrong when we're done. The reason I say this is because what we're going to speak on, at least this morning, maybe even more than this evening, is controversial. And I want to begin by reading several scriptures, and then we'll go from there. Again, remember that our subject is current events in the light of Bible prophecy, and today we want to look at the entertainment. I believe that maybe Satan is more active in the entertainment of this little world than we care to admit. All right, good. We're off to a good start. At least two of us agree. And so I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to these several passages beginning in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Book of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Remember that Israel often had trouble as they walked in a world that had nations that worship multi-gods, they had trouble with multi-gods. And remember that God was very careful to always let his people know that there was one God. As a matter of fact, that's almost one of the problems that the Jewish people have this day. For recently, as I was reading in a Jewish written book, they were trying to disclaim that Jesus was God. And their final statement was this: isn't it hard to believe that God ever wore diapers? Now, I don't know about you, but I see that as a very subtle attack on this idea that Christ, you know, they say, well, he was a prophet. Recently, I had a Jewish person say, you have your Christ, we have our Moses. Well, you see, Moses never died for them, did he? But Jesus Christ did. And furthermore, Moses did not have power to rise again from the dead. But Jesus Christ did. And yet, as you go back in the history of Israel, you will find this, that from the time that there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he introduces God this way: I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Hundreds of times it's in there, isn't it? And have you ever thought how that really is a picture of the triune Godhead? For Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of God the Son, and Jacob is the one that is an expression of the transformation work of the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. And so all the time that he's telling them, be careful among other nations where they worship multiple gods. I want you to worship one God, and he introduced the one God was an aspect of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, the famous thing for the Jewish people to do is say, all right, how can you take 1 plus 1 plus 1 and it equals 1? And I say, you've got it wrong. It is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It is 1 times 1 times 1 is equal to what? Yeah, it does not define mathematics. And so every once in a while we have to be careful, because the most critical people, really, of the way we believe is the Jewish people. But we should not be surprised, because the Bible says that their eyes have been darkened. Now, as we go to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, God here, through his servant, is giving pictures of Christ and warnings concerning Christ. And verse 8 says this: I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven or carved images. You see what he says? He said, listen, I want you to know that never will I share my glory, my deity, with that which is handmade. Now you know, and I know, that throughout the centuries there have been people who have made idols and they worship those idols. And I just want you to know that we are no different in the 1980s. But our images and our idols are different because they can be in the form of a picture and they can be in our mind. Television and movies. I told you I wasn't going to make you very happy. Now, I'm not going to tell you, don't have a television. I'm going to tell you, control it. But I'm going to be so brave as to say, if I were you, and I had grandchildren, and if I had children, I wouldn't let them go to the movies. And you can be mad at me. I don't care. It won't be the first time. But I'm just so old-fashioned that I don't see very much good coming out of the movies. I see an awful lot of bad. And just to be real honest with you, I see what goes into people's minds and young people. This is the battleground for Satan. The battleground for Satan is going on in the minds of people. And the best way to affect the mind is to give it a picture. Now, God said, I'm going to be very particular. I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory. That really is this expression. I will not let anything else, carved, graven image, I will not let anything else stand with me in terms of being deity. Galatians, let me read this verse to you. It says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul did not mind taking a stand on issues even when they were controversial. And people were saying, now listen, it's a gospel. It's slightly different. Paul said, fine, then it is another gospel. Another gospel of another kind. And he said, I don't care if it's a preacher or an angel from heaven, that they proclaim it, let them be accursed. Now, with that brief background, let's begin to talk about several of the latest phobia that have hit some of the Hollywood screens, and I have a limited number of handouts, and so maybe the best thing to do is to spread them out among you if you care to look at some written copy of this. Let's begin by attacking the one that is held most precious right now, and then we'll work our way around several, but I hope to mention four or five in the 30 minutes that we have. Let's talk about E.T. Now, to most people, if E.T. came, they said, hey, this is a family movie. There's nothing wrong. This is a good family movie. I want to tell you this. I have not seen the movie. I'm not interested in going to the movie. Please do not offer to pay my way to go. I won't go. And I'm not even going to be too hard on you if you went the first time. But I'll sure be tough on you if you've got the nerve to go and see it again. Because as you begin to look at this movie, you will find that there are some incredible things. Among the things that are in this handout on page 2 is a copy of a magazine article taken out of McCall's magazine, November 1982. And it's interesting that in McCall's magazine, they begin to give some very interesting information about E.T. For example, among the things that they say, the movie also directed this way, it says that E.T. is love. Now, I object to that. Because I read that God is love. The movie says that E.T. is our hope for the future. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that as believers, we have one hope. Just one. If it's E.T., that we've used it up. But the Bible says we have one hope, even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ. So therefore, E.T. cannot be love. He is not the definition of love. He is not our hope. It is also interesting that the story of E.T. is that there is an extraterrestrial. He comes from 3 million light years away. In other words, traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles a second. He travels for 3 million years and he lands on planet Earth. The reason I think it's interesting is because this movie is written by a Jew who does not believe that Christ is God and does not believe that Christ died and rose again. And yet he will take in at least 33 different places, he will copy the life of Christ to poke fun at it. He brings an extraterrestrial to Earth. And this extraterrestrial comes, he makes a friend of a little group of children, and during the course of that movie, he dies. But he resurrects. And as he resurrects, he now has healing and atoning power. One person who saw it, by the way, a minister, I won't mention the particular denomination, but if you were to hear it, you would be shocked, because perhaps some of you go to that denomination, and most of us would say they are fundamental. And this man preached the gospel according to E.T. Listen to his statement. This is an interesting sort of parallel to the gospel. But it wasn't until E.T. was dying when the little boy gained strength as E.T. came closer to death that I thought, my goodness, that sounds like the atonement. And the gospel, Christ died for our sins so that we might live, just as E.T. was doing when E.T. was resurrected. Recently, when I was in Canada for a series of meetings, I had a young person come up to me afterwards and said this. I just got back from a retreat. Our devotions for the whole weekend, the text was E.T. Now, I'm concerned about that. Because in some theaters where they show the movie, when E.T. died, they wept bitterly. When he resurrected, they cheered so loud and they clapped so long, they literally had to turn off the projector, and for 15 minutes they hugged and embraced and celebrated the resurrection of E.T. I want to remind you that in the Bible, they jeered him, they yelled, crucified him, and they crucified him, and when he rose again, people would refuse to believe. What has E.T. ever done for the human race? Nothing. But Jesus Christ died to pay the debt. And so Steven Spielberg, an unbelieving Jew, makes a mockery of the whole thing. It is also interesting that, remember that the posters, it would show a finger reaching down and touching, giving life. That is the play on the famous painting of God reaching down and touching man, that it might become an eternal being. In the movie, E.T. says to those children, he says, I will always be there. Well, wait a minute. What is he saying? Most people say, well, he said, I'll always be in your mind. No, because when we talk about mind, don't we do this? But the Zen Buddha, the Eastern religion, third eye, is there. Steven Spielberg admits that he is influenced by the Eastern religions. He also agrees that this is a religious phenomena, not just an entertainment. And it is interesting that in that article you will find countless number of people who say a great many people have seen religious symbolism in E.T. according to the Chicago Tribune, and they will listen to a dozen people. Ted Koppel, ABC News Nightline, said this, it's essentially the Christ story. Now, are we making a mountain out of a molehill or not? Well, I also want to challenge if it's even family entertainment. For example, a variety of four-letter words are there. Is that family entertainment? Maybe the way you entertain your family is not the way I entertain mine. There are implications in there and language in there that implies oral sex. That's family entertainment? I just have to beg to differ with you. I think that's garbage. And for some reason, we have sold this thing. This movie, it took $1 million to make a little image, a little E.T. It took $10 million to produce the movie. And in three weeks, they had $40 million back. Last year, they sold $1 billion worth of E.T. products. E.T. was so popular that a major chain store wanted to change the name from Christmas to E.T.mas. Want to know why? People are better familiar with the story of E.T. than they are the story of Christ. It is perfectly legal in this country to give the story of E.T. And many public schools this year, for their Christmas story, put on the play E.T. because it is an extraterrestrial that comes and dies and resurrects. And no one finds that objectionable, and no one finds that to be illegal. Well, you just try to sing Christmas carol. Find out what happens. It has also been argued that a syndicated cartoon called Twiggy. In Twiggy, several days before Christmas, they were all huddled around the nativity scene and someone said this, what's E.T. doing in the nativity scene? Get the idea? They're taking Christ out of it. And they substituted E.T. Well, we could go on this, but I hope you see that there's at least a cause to be alarmed. By the way, in a call-in program, I had people say, well, couldn't it be a parallel, in a parable? Well, wait just a minute. You see this book? There's lots of parables in it, doesn't it? Why don't we stick to the ones that Christ gave? Wouldn't that be sufficient? Why do we need to invent a new parable, especially a parable written by an unbelieving Jew that does not believe in resurrection? It is also interesting that he will go so far as to poke fun in this way. At the end of the movie, and by the way, during the movie they're playing Dungeons and Dragons, and I hope you'll remind me to talk a little bit about Dungeons and Dragons when this is over. As they play Dungeons and Dragons, and they come to the end of the movie, E.T. is getting ready to go back to the spaceship and go into heaven. But before he does, he goes in the refrigerator, and in the refrigerator he gets drunk. And now drunk, he ascends back to the extraterrestrial. You know what the parallel is there? On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were so drunk they didn't know whether Christ went back into heaven or not. Remember the day of Pentecost? Some thought they were drunk with new wine because of the way they talked. You see that they have taken the Bible and placed my place that they've tried to sow doubt. Listen, it's working. It's working. You see, I claim that the Christ story is unique. For Christ to come, he is the extraterrestrial. He loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And that word, what manner of love, is really the word outlandish. Now, if I tell you, your director is an outlandish dresser, you know, we would expect him to be dressed like he's from another country. Behold, what manner of love, what outlandish love. Listen, when Christ came, it really was an extraterrestrial, wasn't it? And when he died, it was to pay for our sin. And when he rose again, he rose again that we might have life. And to have someone come and take that unique story and to mutilate it, I really believe, is to give glory to a great name. Now, that's the beginning. Let's take a look at some other forms of entertainment that have also poked fun at these things. For example, let's take the movie Star Wars. I object extremely to Star Wars. You want to know why? There really is a biblical Star Wars. Revelation chapter 12, it talks about that there will be a war in heaven. But there is a difference between Star Wars and the war in heaven. You see, in this Hollywood Star Wars, I have not seen it, I am not interested in it, please don't invite me to go and see it. I can learn enough about these things by reading and having you tell me what you see. But in Star Wars, there is a good old man. He's picturing God. He's kind of feeble, but he's gone. This God is not old. Now, he's been around eternity past. He's not old. He is as strong now as he ever was. He's as strong now as he ever will be. He does not change. But in this picture, God has a son. His name is Luke. And Luke represents that which is good, and Darth Vader represents that which is bad, and they are battling together, and the question is, who will win? And the authors of Star Wars say, we don't know. Wait a minute. What does this book say? That's who will win. Furthermore, in God's Star Wars, Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan is defeated and he's cast out of heaven and is restricted to the earth. In Hollywood Star Wars, the force be with you. Remember that saying? It's a picture of the Spirit of God. They poke fun at the Spirit of God. The little robots that walk around, those are the Christians. In the next one, the return of the Jedi, in addition to the miserable looking creatures that they've made, in the return of the Jedi, they reveal a new wrinkle. Really, God had two sons. This is interesting. One of them is Jesus, and one of them, which would be Luke in the movie, and one of them is Darth Vader, the bad guy. You see, really, Satan and Christ are both sons of God. One turned out good and one turned out bad. And that's the only difference between Jesus and Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I object to that thinking. And yet, that is the thing, and we see our children wearing Return of the Jedi shirts and pajamas and toys. Come on, wait just a minute. I honestly believe that Satan has made his major inroads into our thinking through our entertainment. I think it's high time that we say, wait a minute, I object to that. Now you say, now wait, here, aren't you reading between the lines, all right? I had a fourth grade girl, come to me, and she said, isn't Luke Jesus Christ? I thought she was talking about the Luke that wrote this. I said, no, he wrote one of the, my kids said, Dad, you're not with it. She's talking about Luke Skywalker. I said, where in the world did you get that? She said, my teacher told me that Luke was Jesus Christ. You see, in the public schools, we cannot read this book, and we cannot proclaim who Christ really is, but they can bring it in terms of entertainment, and listen, loaded in the Return of the Jedi is this Eastern religion philosophy, and it's absolutely consuming our people. It is wrapped in what is called the New Age movement, a humanitarian point of view. And it has completely infiltrated our school system in every sense of the word. Now, Dungeons and Dragons. We'll hit it at half. Dungeons and Dragons is a game, and probably, matter of fact, in most young people's conference, they'll say, how many have played it? And I'll get about a fourth of the people raise their hand. When it's over, and there are no adults around, I'll get about 90% that will say, yeah, we play. Matter of fact, in some of our gifted programs, if you have grandchildren or children that are gifted, my guess is the public school has them play Dungeons and Dragons right now. It is what is called a role fantasy playing game. RFP. They say it is very good for the mind to have role fantasy playing. What you do is you take on a character. These characters can be good or bad, but the bad characters seem to have better power. You roll a dice and you take on seven different characteristics. Your power, your potency, all of these things. You roll a dice and you take on these things. And then you are the character. Sometimes the games last for up to 2 years. I talked to a young man in Canada who was a believer. In college, he began to play this game. He had a notebook that fat on his character. The trouble is when you get put out of the game, some people get so depressed that California is on the verge of banning this game from the public schools because of the number of suicides from it. But among the things that you do as you roll the dice, it may say that you rape someone. Now, of course, you're just playing this game in your mind. But unfortunately, we're not able to sort out always what we're playing in our mind and what we're doing in real life. In the Dungeons Master's book, in that book, it gives you samples how to do things, and among the things that you do in this game, you make bargains with the devil. Because when you make bargains with the devil, you get extra power. In this manual, it actually tells you how to commit rape or how to commit murder. Now, this has spawned a whole fascination of games. They're all RFP, role fantasy playing games. And in some of the master books, it is some of the most filthy language you've ever seen. It is so bad that on our radio program, as we were reading some things, we could not read the language. I would be embarrassed today. But it described parts of the body. It described sexual acts. And in the last year, I know of two cases in our own state where people on college campuses playing these games have carried out their things to the extent of mutilating a young girl. By completely dismembering her in every way. Where they get it in? Fantasy role-playing games. Now, the reason why I think that we should be very careful, and by the way, I don't know if Harry Morrison is here or Art is here. And Art was with me, I believe, at the Family Bible Hour conference this past year. We were in Toronto. And in Toronto, where we had the Family Bible Hour radio conference, we rented a school. We had a high school, public school. And in the main hallway, it had a display showing the Dungeons and Dragons characters and displaying the Dungeon Master Manual. Unbelievable. Because in this thing, it would say things like, roll dice, if it's this number, it says, smasher. Roll the dice again, clever. Roll the dice again, rape. Roll the dice again, one filthy thing after another. And so they asked one of the people who originated this thing, he said, all right, why did you do it? He says, I want to shock the little zombies out of their television world. They need to know that this world is brutal and killing. For I am convinced that deeply embedded into Dungeons and Dragons is indeed the occult. People who have studied this say that it is the most cleverly packaged, the most smoothly presented perception of the occult they have ever seen. It gives you tips on murder, rape, every type of violence, every type of perverted sex, including making deals with the devil. And you know that last year, this past Christmas, that the game D&D was so popular that stores sold out of it? And if they had it, they would put a sign on it that D&D, and sometimes 4-block-long lines would be there just to buy Dungeons and Dragons. Now, I want to hit one more. I got 3 minutes. I want to hit Saturday morning cartoons. I told you sooner or later I'd make you mad on this thing. Saturday morning cartoons. You see, people have a fascination with that which is supernatural. You know what I think it says? I believe that within every single person there is a God-shaped magic. And so Saturday morning cartoons have captured on the supernatural idea. And in this supernatural idea, among the things that you will see are all kinds of superheroes and super this and super that. But one of them in particular I want you to take note of. It's one about a superwoman. It's interesting because if you go back to Genesis chapter 9 and 10, you'll find there one Samarius, the wife of Nimrod. Remember that Nimrod was the ruler of Babylon. He was the political leader, but Samarius, his wife, was the religious leader. And this religious leader, on one occasion, said that she was conceived of a sunbeam. Now, you can believe that if you want to, but I don't believe it. And she conceived, and as she was pregnant, conceived of a sunbeam, when she conceived, her son, she claimed, was a god. His name, Tammuz. Remember the warning in the Bible? It says that they eat wafers to Tammuz. When Tammuz grew up, he became Baal, the sun god. Now, it is interesting that this woman, on Saturday morning cartoons, has superpowers. She has a little boy that helps her that was born of a sunbeam. And these together were the powers of the god. Guess what his name is? Tammuz. If you will take the word Samarius, and if you will translate it into just about every country has it, matter of fact, in Italy, it's Cupid and Venus. He's Cupid, she's Venus. But in another society, her name is Isis. And the Saturday morning cartoonists of Braves have called her Isis and the boy Tammuz. I say, oh God, what in the world? What in the world are we waiting for? We call this entertainment. And our children actually attribute to Tammuz deity. And when he grows up, he will be the sun god, and it says so right on Saturday morning cartoon, and they believe it. You see, our children cannot always distinguish between role, fantasy, playing, and reality. Now again, I just want to review for you those verses that we looked at, and this is just an introduction into the whole subject. But listen to this. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise
to graven images. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Listen, I really believe it's high time that we as Christians say, wait a minute, I object to that. Why not? On a live radio program, as we began to talk about these things, and by the way, as a family, we were threatened for the stand on ET. And on the live radio program, a variety of calls. Matter of fact, the hardest people to convince were people that do not have children, but have grandchildren. And they said, all right, what can we do? How can we respond? First of all, do not buy those products. Number two, if you will go to a grandchild or to a child and say, listen, I'd like to trade you. You see that ET shirt? I'm going to trade you. I'm going to give you a Miami Dolphin shirt, and I'm going to destroy that shirt. There is not a kid in the world that will say, hey, get a new shirt out of it. All I'll do. And so I say, replace toys and replace shirts, and you let them know the reason that I'm opposed to ET is because ET pokes fun at Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, those children will never forget that you're not afraid to say, you know what, I made a mistake. You want to know when I get the undivided attention of my children? When we sit down at the table and we begin talking about today, and I say, you know, I sure made a mistake today. Well, I watch my children, they sit down their knife and their fork and they say, oh yeah, well, let's hear about this, Dad. Come on. And then I tell them, hey, here's what I did, and it was wrong. I find that I have their undivided attention. Listen, if you go to those children and say, I was wrong. I wish I hadn't bought that shirt, but I did. But that pokes fun at Christ. And look, I'll give you this. And you give me that old one, and I'll give you this. And I have yet to find a child that will not trade with you. And I think it will make an impression on them that will last. Well, I promised I'd stick close to the time, but I didn't stick to my promise by 2 minutes. I'm going to close because I know there's a bus that leaves at 10 this morning and for an activity, and I don't want to make you late for that. And then I'll be fair game for you to ask questions and to be mad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are absolutely stunned and amazed that the world would reject Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, he touched bodies that hurt and he healed them. He touched lives that were wounded and he made them whole. And he took sinners and he redeemed them. And yet, our Father, they crucified him. When he rose again, they refused to believe it. And then, our Father, we wonder why that same people would make a movie and bring those same characteristics to an image created with our own hands and in our own imaginations. Oh, Father, we marvel that you love us and that you sent your Son to die for the world.